Thank you very much, Pastor. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's good to be here again, knowing I always enjoy it when we get to Westland. And so we've been looking forward to this morning. You know, the dad jokes are kind of in. Since my family doesn't seem to appreciate my sense of humor, just pretend you're my children, and I'll try a few dad jokes on you before I get into my message, all right?
Okay.
We'll see. This has nothing to do with what I'm going to say. Let's just see. This one I take from the old humorist Will Rogers. He said, when I die, I want to die like my grandfather, who died peacefully in his sleep, not screaming like the passengers in his car. Did you hear about the dumb guy who got fired from his job at the M&M's factory? He kept throwing away all the candies that had W's on them. Well, you're any better than my family as well. An archaeologist woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. Okay. That's the last one. I do some writing. My book on reverse psychology was just published. Don't buy it. All right, maybe I better get into something we can all count on as good, and that's the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and please stand with me out of reverence and respect for the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Heavenly Father, I hold in my hand the Holy Bible, your authoritative, inspired word of truth to us, and I pray that you would bless us through your Holy Spirit in the explanation and application of your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Folks, friends, the conviction, contention, and conclusion I have on my mind and hold in my heart as I stand before you this morning is that the world needs Westland Free Methodist Church. Why? Well, because the world is lost, and you know the way. The world is confused, and you know the truth. The world is dark, and you have the light. The world is dying, and you have the life. The world is sick with sin, and you have the cure in Christ. The world is a troubling place, and you offer a transforming peace. The world is joyless, and you have Jesus. The world is full of hurting people, and this church is full of caring people. The world is hopeless, and you are hopeful. So I'm talking today about the hope you have, hold on to, and hold out to others. Here's hope from the Word of God. This one verse from our scripture, verse 3. Normally I like to speak on a little longer chunk of scripture, but there's more than enough in this verse for me to try to handle in one message. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Powerful. Paul raises his praises to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for because of His amazing mercy, we are born again and have hope that's alive to the fingertips through the mighty resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, as Matthew 12:21 declares, His name will be the hope of all the world. I don't know if you'll find this interesting or not, but this morning I am preaching the 6,103rd sermon of my career. Wow. Believe it or not, I've kept the running total since... I've kept the running total since that first message at my first church nearly 50 years ago, and this is the 6,103rd time I preached. And I would have to say that of today's 6,102 predecessors on just about every subject and scripture under the sun, the most relevant topic I ever preach on is the one I preach on this morning. Hope. H-O-P-E. More than anything else, people need hope. Internal hope, eternal hope. People need hope, and I love being a herald of hope. I'm what you could call a hope dealer. It's my job to get people hooked on hope. And whether you know this hope, need this hope, know someone who does, or once knew it and have let it slip away, I'm talking to you today. The author of our verse, Peter, is sometimes called the Apostle of Hope. In this book of the Bible, the Epistle of Hope. So I want to share with you from our verse three dynamic truths about God's gracious and audacious hope that enables us to live a hope-filled, hopeful life. And the first truth is this: a merciful Father makes hope available. If you're the note-taking type, go ahead and write that down. That's the first of three. If you're not the note-taking type, don't worry about it. A merciful Father makes hope available. Propelled by praise, Peter proclaims that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope. Yes, a merciful Father makes hope available. Hope. Living hope. And it's a good thing. After all, this world can be a pretty hopeless place. It can't it? A rough, tough place. Why, there's sin, evil, and social upheaval. Bad stuff happens. Nature runs amok, from famine and floods to typhoons, tornadoes, and hurricanes that harass. And people do awful things. Abuse abounds. Dysfunction destroys. Violence victimizes. War wages. There's tyranny and tragedy. Poverty and perversity. Our children aren't even safe in their own schools, for Pete's sake. The world can be a terrible place, painful place, cold and cruel. And the darkness seeps and creeps into people's lives, filling them with stress and distress, loneliness and emptiness, weariness and woundedness, fearfulness and brokenness, sadness and sickness and sinfulness. It's no wonder we live in what is, in many ways, a hopeless world full of hope-hungry people. Maybe you know some of them. Maybe you are one of them. Folks who feel hapless, helpless, and hopeless. People who feel beat up, shot down, and knocked out by life. Indeed, there seems to be an epidemic of despair and hopelessness out there. As one social prophet put it, the central problem of our age is not too much stress, but too little hope. And one time I was on an airplane flying out to the Southwest, where I was going to be speaking at a family camp. And it was a rough flight most of the way. And it got especially rough at the end. And for whatever reason, we had the most horrendous landing I have ever experienced on an airplane. I mean, we hit the runway, we bounced, slid, and skid. People screamed, including me. And finally, we mercifully lurched to a halt at the gate. And as we were deplaning, there was this elderly woman in front of me, propped up on a walker that barely fit down the center, and she was inching her way forward. And as people were getting off, you could see the pilot. The captain himself had come out, and he was shaking people's hands, and he was smiling, and said, "I'm sorry about the rough flight. I'm sorry about the rough landing. I'm sorry. I hope you fly with us again." And he did that to everybody as they came to him. And finally, this old woman inched up to him, and before the captain could say a thing, she said to him, "Young man, I just want to know one thing. Did we land or were we shot down?" In this life, folks feel shot down for any number of reasons in any number of areas. Finances, family, work, health, relationships, the mess our world is in with all the trouble and terror, strife and struggle, worry and woe, violence and vitriol. You ever heard the country song with the lengthy title? Actual country song. The title is, "I Went Back to My Fourth Wife for the Third Time and Gave Her a Second Chance to Make a First-Class Fool Out of Me." Someone's feeling shot down there, feeling pretty hopeless. It happens. One day someone came into my office and told me their life felt like a soap opera. I said, oh, it can't be that bad. But after they laid out what was going on, I had to agree. Their life was like a soap opera. It happens to people. I mean, as the world turns. It gets worse. As the world turns, even the bold and the beautiful, with only one life to live, can feel young and restless and on the edge of night, and in their search for tomorrow, in need of the guiding light. A few years ago, a couple a little younger than us moved into the house next door. I had a few nice chats out in the yard with the husband as they were moving in. He was a commercial pilot. When I told him my grandson Bailey was interested in flying and we built model airplanes together, he gave me a set of those wings pilots have on their uniforms to give to Bailey. I told my wife, Noni, I said, I really like this guy. He's pretty cool. He's gonna be a great neighbor. A few weeks after they moved in, and just 2 weeks before Christmas, they accepted our invitation to come over one evening. And we had a great time together. She was charming, he was engaging, and then just a couple days after Christmas, this guy took a gun and blew his brains out. Right next door, killed himself. How hopeless do you have to be to do that? What kind of desperate despair drives someone to that? Do you know that out of 100 average Americans, 7 of your neighbors struggle with depression, some considering suicide? 7 abuse or are addicted to drugs or alcohol. 14 feel crippled or trapped by fear and anxiety. 8 struggle with the loss of a job. 3 grieve the death of a loved one. And 60, that's 60, have no relationship with the Lord at all or any idea on how to have one. They have no assurance of pardon for sin, peace with God, and the hope of a home in heaven. There's a lot of hopelessness out there, people. Folks overwhelmed with fears and overcome with tears, where the past is haunting and the future is daunting, feeling like a dump without an ounce of hope. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. So note this well. The hope Peter is talking about is what I call capital letter hope. There's small letter hope, you know. The world's hope. A Disney-esque wish upon a star, magic, pixie dust, wishful thinking, blind, optimism, dopey, hopey, you conjure up and talk yourself into. It's the kind people are talking about when they tell you to just hope for the best. That's small letter hope. But then there's hope in capital letters. Lit up in neon with stars, spangles, and banners flashing all around. Capital letter hope is what Peter's talking about here. Real hope, confident certainty, grounded in God hope. Small letter hope is a verb, something you do. Capital letter hope is a noun, something you have, because it's grounded in the Father, gained through the Son, and given by the Spirit. Small letter hope wishes upon a star. Capital letter hope looks to the one who created the stars. So when you're trapped in a tunnel of misery, capital letter hope points to the light at the end. When you're grappling with guilt, this hope points to the great forgiver. When you're tempted to quit, it sends in fresh reinforcements. When you're overwhelmed and overworked, it supplies fresh energy. When you lose your way and confusion blurs the destination, capital letter hope dulls the edge of panic. When you're exhausted, it rides to the rescue. When you struggle with a crippling illness, a lingering sickness, or a disease that defies diagnosis, the hope I'm talking about helps you persevere in the pain. And when you fear the worst, it whispers God is still in control. When you must endure the consequences of bad decisions, this hope serves up peace and grace. When your dreams die a slow or sudden death, this hope taps you on the shoulder and whispers in your ear that you still have a future. When you are forced to sit back and wait, it gives you the patience to trust. When you feel neglected, dejected, or rejected, it reminds you you're not alone. When you bid a final farewell to someone you love and grief wages war on your emotions and ambushes you every time you turn around, this hope smiles down on you from heaven. Yes, whether your body is aching or your heart is breaking, whether you're overwhelmed with fears or overcome with tears, whether the past is haunting or the future is daunting, nothing helps like hope. God's gracious, audacious hope. Maybe you know someone who needs that kind of hope, capital letter hope. Maybe you are someone who needs that. Well, there's more. For not only does Peter tell us a merciful Father makes hope available, he also tells us a risen Son makes hope attainable. That's our second dynamic truth from this verse we're looking at. A risen Son makes hope attainable. And just how do we attain it? Well, Peter is clear. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Look at his body. Crucified and carted from cross to crypt. What would it take to bring him back to life? How many volts and jolts of electricity? How many megatons of nuclear energy? Why, if you say it, it can't be done. No, but God did it. And his same resurrection power that enabled Jesus to defeat death enables us to defeat what's defeating us in life. I mean to tell you, resilient resurrection resources are released for the receptive, giving them pardon for sin, peace with God, purpose for living, power to live it, and a place in paradise. Hope for now and hope forever. I'll bet you know someone who needs news like that. Maybe you are someone who needs news like that. Listen, isn't that what Paul's telling us in Romans 8:11 when he says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in the one who knows him? The same Holy Spirit of Almighty God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us and gives to us resurrection, life, power, help, and hope. Let me try to explain what that means with the help of this. One early November night, a few years ago, a Sunday evening in fact, Noni and I got home from a full day of ministry just in time to catch what was for us the trifecta of our favorite sports on TV. The end of an NFL game, the final game of the World Series, and sandwiched in between, we saw the last several miles of the New York City Marathon. 50,000 runners. But of course, the cameras were trained on the lead pack of world-class runners, led by a couple of Kenyans, clicking off those 26.2 miles at a pace around 4.5 minutes a mile. Unbelievable. So the next morning, I got up early to set out on my regular run. And freshly inspired from watching the race the night before, I ran just like them. I have a good imagination. So I was good. I mean, real good. With smooth and airy gait, I bobbed up, down, with fine form and magnificent grace, gliding along at 4 minutes 30 seconds a mile. I could hear the crowd cheering, see the guy with the camera on the back of a motorcycle right in front of me, filming me at my blistering pace, anticipate the interviews at the finish line, the coverage on ESPN, and the lucrative running shoe endorsement. I was amazing. Then at breakfast, Noni said, as she always does, "So, how was your run this morning?" "Incredible," I told her. "I beat two Kenyans, an Ethiopian, some guy from California, and set a new world record." Without even looking up, she yawned, took a sip of coffee, and said, "Good for you." Well, I did. I mean, sort of. In my mind, I did. But of course, the truth is, I could never run like those guys. I could talk to them. I could ask them how they do it. I could have them coach me. I could get out there with them and try to imitate them. But at the end of the day, I'm still going to grind out those miserable miles of mine while 10-year-olds pass me in races. But if one of those great runners could just get inside me, filling me with his heart, his ability, his strength and power, why, then I'd be off to the Olympics. But it doesn't work that way. At least it doesn't work that way in running. But in life, that is exactly how it can work, where and when the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ is welcome to live in and through a person. Yes, he's a good example, but he's more than that. He's not just our pattern for living, he's our power for living. He's not just our encourager, he's our enabler. He's not just our mentor and model, he's our mover and motivator. He's our God and guide running with us and within us. He wants to work for us and through us. He's all you need and gives you what you need start to finish. He saves you, sustains you, strengthens you, shows you how and sees you through. He not only gives resurrection hope to you, he lives resurrection hope from you from the inside out. Maybe you know someone who needs the kind of living hope only a death defeater like Jesus could give. Maybe you are someone who needs that kind of living hope. There's one more thing I need to tell you about. For not only is a true and merciful Father makes hope available, and a risen Son makes hope attainable, a new birth makes hope accessible. A new birth, it makes hope accessible. The new birth, that's how you get the kind of hope I've been talking about. That's what Peter says in our verse. It's through a new birth, by being born again. Remember, a man came to Jesus late one night. His name was Nicodemus. I call that story Nick at Night. Nicodemus had a heavy heart and a questioning mind, and Jesus told him he needed to be born again. Whoa, Nick responded. Where are you going with that, Jesus? Surely an old man like me can't get back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. I tell you, he must have charmed Jesus right out of his sandals with that comeback. And I can just see Jesus' gentle grin as he explained he's talking about something spiritual, a supernatural wonder, a miracle God works in the heart, a life that's forgiven, life that's full, a life that's fortified, life that's forever, a life of hope. You may know someone who needs that. You may be someone who needs that. From time to time, it happens in a pastor's home. Middle of the night, phone rings. You start to reach for it, but pause a second. You want to collect yourself because you know this might not be good. And then you answer. And one night, years ago, I answered to find on the other end a teenage girl. She said she had visited my church a few times, but always snuck in late at the start, sat in the back, and escaped quickly at the end so she didn't have to talk to anybody. So we had never met, but she said she liked to listen to what I had to say. She said she was calling because her life was hopeless. She said she was ready to kill herself. She said she had a gun. From my training, I asked her several diagnostic questions and realized this gal meant business. We talked the rest of the night. I listened, counseled, comforted, pointed her to the Lord, told her he was the only hope for her weakness and woundedness, her brokenness and sinfulness. I asked if we could pray for her to know Jesus. She said yes. We prayed. Daybreak came. The call ended. After that night, you know, I wondered for years. I wondered what had become of that young lady. Had she done the unthinkable? Or like Nicodemus, had she really come to know Jesus late that night? One evening I was walking through our local shopping mall. A young woman was coming toward me pushing a stroller with a young child in it, another child walking at her side. I said hi. She beamed back a beautiful smile and returned the greeting, then stopped. Are you Pastor Raimondo? Yes, yeah, I am. Do I know you? Do you remember a teenager that called you late one night years ago saying she was going to kill herself? You mean? She said, yes, that was me. We talked for hours and you talked to me about the Lord. We prayed. I had meant to get in touch. I started going to church. Sorry, not yours. Eventually met a great guy there. We got married and have these two kids. We love the Lord, serve Him, are a part of church, have an awesome life. I have meant to get in touch and thank you. That night changed my life. You gave me hope. No, I said, I gave you time. God gave you hope. He's the only one who can. In His great mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God the Father had given her a new birth. She'd been born again into a living hope. After all, as we have seen, a merciful Father makes hope available. A risen Son makes hope attainable. A new birth makes hope accessible. Thus we can be saturated with abiding, abounding hope. The optimism of grace and the grace of optimism, based not on human insight, intelligence, and ingenuity, but on the mercy of the Father, the resurrection of the Son, and the power of the new birth. Know someone who needs that? Maybe you are someone who needs that. Either way, you need to pray about it. And I can't think of any better time or any better place than right here, right now. Please bow your head. Whether you have this hope, need this hope, know someone who does, or once knew it and have let it slip away, you can talk to the Lord about it now. In fact, if we could just keep your heads bowed, please. If we could just have a little music at the keyboard. I think before we pray, just a tiny bit of music. And if anybody would find it helpful to be kneeling and praying at the altar, would you slip up here while we prepare for prayer? I'll pause just a minute, and then we're going to pray. And the altar's open for any of you who would like to be seeking the Lord here.